Our scripture reading today is recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. As I mentioned, this is also going to be my sermon text. Joshua, chapter 2, 1 to 24. It's a long passage. And Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who enter your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hit them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the forts. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on everyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, The Lord has given all the land into your hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, happy Mother's Day once again to all the mothers here joining us this morning and to all mothers in the world. This may be the most unusual Mother's Day in your entire life, possibly. You may never have another one like this. Well, first of all, no eating out. The best you can do is to order in. I'm not sure how you're going to get the flowers. You probably can mail or you can order it and have it delivered to your home. I'm not sure if flowers is an essential business. Anyway, so let me start by sharing you a sweet story that honors the love of and the heart of mothers. Okay, the story was told by a 19th century Harvard psychologist, famous psychologist William James. And it goes like this. A teacher asked a boy this question on fractions, math, fractions. And she said, suppose that your mother baked an apple pie. And, you know, people are baking at home, baking all kinds of things. Suppose that your mother is baking an apple pie and there are 7 of you in your family, including your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? Well, that's easy math, right? The boy answered, a 6th, ma'am. What? But there are 7 of you, the teacher said. Don't you know anything about fractions? Well, yeah, teacher. But I know all about fractions, but I also know about mother, too. Mother would have said, I don't want pie. By now, I think you noticed that I'm taking a break from my normal sermon series on the book of Mark, as today is the Mother's Day, so I want to preach something different. I want to preach on a woman figure in the Bible. That's why I picked Rahab in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. And the story of Rahab I read earlier is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Rahab is honored, by the way, as a heroine of faith by 3 New Testament writers. That's really, really good. She is one of 4 women mentioned and named in, well, was really one of 4 women named in the Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Okay, now the other 3, I don't know if you can guess, would be Tamar. That would be Judah's daughter-in-law in the Genesis. And there's another one would be Ruth. And the third one would be Mary. There's also an unnamed woman, the fourth woman, or including Rahab would be 5th, but she's not named in Matthew's genealogy, and actually that's Bathsheba. Okay. Now, besides the fact that Rahab is an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, that she is in Jesus' genealogy, how else is her story relevant to us today? Well, we can easily think about it this way. We are living in a time of uncertainty, in a very the world that is very uncertain. The coronavirus pandemic, obviously, that we are all experiencing. We are talking about the risk of being infected. We're talking about sickness. We're talking about death. We're talking about economic depression. Just Friday, the unemployment rate was announced. And it turns out to be 14.7%, which is the highest since the Great Depression in 1930s. We're talking about people are isolated. People don't know when this is going to all be over. We're talking about over 260,000 people have died already in the world. And almost 3.8 million are confirmed to have contracted the coronavirus. Not to mention, I don't know if these are like lower-level news now, we actually have a lot of geopolitical turbulence that's happening between China, between North Korea and Iran still. But uncertainty also comes in very personal level, such as a husband may be very much uncertain, very much having a lot of doubts about how he can provide for his own family. And maybe a wife, maybe a mother is thinking about her self-worth, getting stuck at home every day doing the mundane things. Maybe a teenager, maybe a school student is doubting about the fact that whether he or she can fit in. They can come in a very personal level as well. So in this story of Rahab, we can also see that she lived in a time of uncertainty, just like us today. She was in a time of desperate need of safety, protection, and assurance of final deliverance. And so faith, particularly faith in the true God, who is sovereign, gracious, and just, is what gets us through this time of uncertainty, adversity in this life. It helps us to know that we have safety, we have protection and assurance. And what we need is to have living faith. A faith that is alive. It means that we are to live by faith. But how do we get it? How do we have it? So these are the exact things we need to learn from this story today. I want to give you 4 points. The first one is living by faith through means. Living by faith through means. Now, before I go deeply into this point, I want to give you a brief context of where we are in the book of Joshua. At this point, if you flip back to chapter 1, Moses died, and Joshua has pretty much succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel. And God, the Lord God, has charged and commissioned Joshua, telling him to be strong and courageous, to take command of the conquest of Canaan, and to march into the promised land with boldness. At this point, all Israel were united under Joshua's command to move into Canaan. That's pretty much the context, the beginning of the book. But instead of just marching right into to fight the people, to take over the land, first stop, Jericho. It's the most strategic city. I'll say more about Jericho later on. What does Moses do here in the beginning of chapter 2, you see, instead of fighting right away? Well, he sends scouts to secretly spy out the land first. Now, notice the word secretly here. Obviously, you're sending scouts is a secret thing, right? You don't want the Canaanites to know that you're sending spies. But this also means that he's not letting his own people know that he's actually sending scouts and spies. Why not? Well, if you flip back to Numbers chapter 13, when Joshua himself was two of the 12 scouts, spies sent to the Canaan, they brought back a report on what happened to the people. Well, they shrunk back. And that had caused the entire nation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And what now? Joshua wise up. He's going to send it secretly. The question here is that, is this because Joshua doesn't trust God's promise? That's why he sends the scouts, the spies? Well, I don't think so. Remember, Joshua is a military leader. He's also a godly military leader. And so he thinks strategically as well as theologically. It would be strategically sound for him to know the condition and the morale of his army ahead of time. In other words, he's seeking a sign of assurance for victory. Now, even if Joshua wasn't a military leader, a commander, there's still also something called a due or proper use of ordinary means. That's exactly what Joshua is doing, is using ordinary means. What I'm saying is that we are talking about Joshua living out his faith. He's living out his faith realistically and practically without any superstition or magic. He is confirming his faith by means. That's what he's doing here. Proverbs 3:5, that's right. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, a famous Bible verse many of you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Many of you know it by heart. But for many believers, The common misunderstanding of this verse is to think that we don't use our own understanding at all. That's not what this verse is saying. To come in here is for us to not lean on our own understanding. It doesn't say that we are not to use our own understanding. We are still to use our understanding, but we are not to completely trust in it. We are not to rely on it. We need to be practical. We need to be realistic in living out our faith, but not mystical or superstitious. Think about it this way. It's easy. If you're sick, if you're showing symptoms of coronavirus, what do? I mean, you can't just keep praying. You can pray in the beginning, but you're starting to show symptoms. You go to the doctor, you get tested. Or if your car broke down, you don't want to just do nothing and claim that God's going to fix it miraculously. It doesn't work that way. You know it. Common sense. You go to the shop. Or if you have the skill and the knowledge and the tools, you fix it yourself. Living by faith means we need to actively seek assurance through means. Living by faith means we need to actively seek assurance through means. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Here, Peter says this, very interesting. He said, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He goes on to say, I jump to verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Other version would say, to make your election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or fall. Practicing faith, making every effort, that's our responsibility. We've got to take charge, take care of our faith by actively seeking assurance of our salvation. These efforts that we practice are not works that earn our salvation, but to respond to God's grace, to gain assurance of our salvations, not to gain our salvation. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So first, we see here from the example of Joshua is him living by faith through means. That's my point number one, living by faith through means. But the only reason he can do that is that he has first seen the living, has first been living by faith through trusting God. Because Joshua had done that, which is what we need to see from the main character of this passage here from Rahab. Trusting God, living by faith through trust. Now, by God's providence, the two spies came to Rahab's house to lodge in verse 2. Now, many of you may be thinking, what's going on here with the spies going into a prostitute's house? There are two possibilities. One is that they have no idea, or this is the only place that would take them in. There's travelers, though nobody is being hospitable, and so just so happened that they came to Rahab's place, and that she happened to be a prostitute. Or they went to her strategically, because most travelers would be going to a place like that so that to avoid being seen as suspicious, they went to Rahab's place. It's not likely, I don't think, that the author here is trying to portray these two spies as being immoral here, going to a prostitute. I don't think that's the case at all. But if they were trying to hide themselves from going to Rahab's house, they're not doing a very good job because they were noticed right away. And twice in this story that we see Rahab delivered them and she provided safety and protection to them. Once by hiding them up on the top of the roof, and the second time by letting them escape and sending them to the hills to avoid being captured. And we'll talk more about what Rahab did for these two men later on, my next point. But let's focus on her faith, okay? Let's focus on how she trusts the Lord. And it is exactly in between these two acts of deliverance that we see her faith, her profession of faith, in verses 9 to 13. Rahab explains to the two spies why she did what she did and has committed to do. And by the way, if you pay attention to this whole story here, this is also, her profession of faith is also right in the middle of the entire passage. In other words, the author is trying to tell you, focus on what she's saying here. There are five major points of her confession of faith here. First, she says that the Lord is almighty in his power, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is powerful. He is victorious. He has victory over Egypt through the Exodus. In other words, he is able to save. The Lord is able to save. That's her first point. Second point, the Lord is the only true God over all heavens and earth, verse 11. And this implies all other Canaanites' gods are false. Now, notice that she's using the name of the Lord, of the name of God, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, this is I am who I am, Yahweh. And that compares and contrasts to all the other Canaanite gods existed in Canaan, including like Baal, Asherah, Merdok, Ishtar, or Molech, all these other gods. He's just saying that, no, out of all those, only this Yahweh God is the true God. Third, the Lord is in sovereign control over all things. It sounds the same like he's powerful, but it's not. Because he's in control of what would happen and what will happen. That's what she's saying. He's in control of the outcome, of how things will turn out. And fourthly, the Lord is to be feared. This is about Rahab fearing the judgment of God. Because she's seeing the judgment of God coming. And she had already seen the judgment of God rendered on other nations already. Jericho, by the way, Jericho is one of the most sinful cities there was in the ancient time, doing all kinds of heinous things. They would bury children alive, all kinds of temple prostitutions, all kinds of heinous things. It would be a good thing for the society to live without a city like that. And so that's why they deserve God's judgment. And an interesting thing is, Rahab wasn't like the only one to think about it. He wasn't like the only one who have heard what the Lord God has done for Israel in the past. About the Exodus, about the king of Sion and Og, the destruction of all these kings. But she was the only one who responded to it differently. We'll talk about that in a minute. Lastly, fifth one. She also professed that the Lord is merciful and gracious to save. She's pleading for God's covenant faithfulness. Twice in verse 12, she uses the word kindly. And in English, you can't really see it, but that's the famous Hebrew word hesed. Something that I mentioned in my prayer earlier, God's covenant faithfulness, hesed. This is about God including giving his goodness to include people into his community. Because he has made a covenant with them and brought them into his own family. So we're talking about God giving his mercy, giving them covenant faithfulness. Now ask yourself this, after hearing these 5 points of Rahab's confession of faith, what is the shape of your faith when compared to Rahab's? Especially when we are faced with a lot of uncertainty in life. Do you truly know and believe that God indeed is able to save you from the worst things in this world, even hell? Do you truly believe that Jesus has conquered the grave? Do you truly believe the power of resurrection? Do you understand how powerful that is? That's the first question. The power. Is he able to save you? Do you believe that power? Second, do you honestly acknowledge that this God you believe is the only God that you can rely on and depend upon in all things in this world? In other words, no syncretism, no believing in this Yahweh God, Jesus, and believing in something else as well. It's just one of the good things that I can have. No, he's the only one that you can depend upon. Thirdly, how deeply are you to trust that God is sovereignly in control of all things and even the minute details in life? That he knows what the future holds. He knows how this is going to play out exactly. This is all about believing in the famous Bible verse, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Right? Do you believe that God is going to bring out a good purpose in life by you going through trials? What is your attitude if you know that, if you affirm that? And finally, the fifth question is, do you truly believe salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is 100% grace and mercy? That we don't deserve it. That God freely gives us. It's not something we can earn. It's his pure mercy. Let's take a step back for a moment and ask this question. How is Rahab able to have such strong faith in the Lord in the midst of all the uncertainty and chaos? Well, because she sought and finds safety, protection, and deliverance that she knows is real, evident, and lasting. And she knows the earthly king who is presently in charge of her life, the king of Jericho, cannot offer. Do you recognize the same thing in your life right now? Who can ultimately offer safety and protection in your life? Think about it. What refuge are you seeking in life? Who do you turn to? Or are you just numbing yourself with indulgence and obsession and addiction? What kind of safety and protection are you looking for? Are you seeking health, wealth, physical protection? What about your soul? And Rahab knows this safety and protection that she have heard is real and evident and lasting because she heard and understood the simple word of God, God's special revelation, the message of salvation of her soul. She affirmed the truthfulness of what had been said about the God of Israel. She acknowledged the works and miracles done by God, the work of deliverance. She even believed the justice of God, the warning of judgment from God. Now, by the way, I want to mention this one thing. All that Rahab had heard about what the Israelites had done, was she there? No. She was in Jericho the whole time. But she believed. She wasn't in the Exodus. She wasn't there when the Israelites were fighting the other kings. But she believed. So first, to live by faith, we must trust and be convicted by the word of God. But also, to live by faith, we must truly know our need to be saved from our sinful present condition. Rahab knew that she is doomed if she doesn't heed the warning. And therefore, she trusted the mercy of God, the salvation of God. The evidence that we need in order to have faith is, one, the word of God. And how do we do it? We have to read it. We got to know it. We got to trust in it. We got to chew on it. We got to understand it. It tells us and reminds us who God is, his character, and what he has done for us, and what he has done for his own people in the past. The evidence that we need in order to have faith all is also found in our own lives, besides the word of God, by recognizing our own sinfulness and therefore our desperate need of God's saving. Don't forget, verse 2 tells us that Rahab was a prostitute. And it carries all kinds of connotations of uncleanness, unworthiness, especially from the Jews' perspective. But more importantly, a prostitute means what? That she was an unfaithful person with an unfaithful lifestyle. That probably at some point she got so used to it, she felt nothing about it. She was with many different men. How have we been unfaithful to the Lord our God in our life? How have we got used to our unfaithfulness and didn't think about it before? Maybe we didn't read the Word of God. Maybe we didn't spend time praying to Him. Maybe we didn't spend enough time, we weren't consistent in our worshiping Him, in coming to worship. Maybe we lacked self-control in doing things. Maybe we've been selfish, thinking only about what we want and what we need in life. Maybe we've been having self-pity, selfishness, self-centeredness. Maybe you have even been cheated in your taxes or your school exams. Or maybe simply you have been persistently unrepentant of your being impatient, unkind, rude, bitter, angry, jealous, and lazy. All these and more are us being unfaithful to the Lord, are us living our unfaithful lifestyle. And now, if you hear the word of God, don't persist. Don't be like the people, the rest of the people in Jericho, but to recognize that God's wrath and judgment will come. There's only one way, and it is by trusting God's grace and mercy in Jesus in the gospel to have deliverance and safety from God's judgment. That's the only way. There is no other way to find that deliverance and safety. But now, as Rahab had heard, as she had done self-reflection, she knew that if she continues her own path of sin, she's doomed to be judged by God. She knows that to not truly trust the God who does and able to save her and her family would be completely foolish. But she also knows that trusting this God, by the way, something came after. The trusting this God also means that he demands real changes to happen in her life. Changes that will turn her life completely upside down. Changes that demands her certain actions. Living by faith through actions. Point number three, living by faith through actions. As I mentioned before, twice Rahab saved and protected the two spies. She hit them on the roof first, and then later on she let them out of her window and let them escape to the hills. Her actions are done by faith, by trusting God's saving promise. I referred that she was mentioned by three New Testament authors, right? I have already mentioned Matthew. And here's in Hebrews 11:31. The author here says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith. James chapter 2, verse 25. Was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did? The ESV uses justified by works when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Salvation, brothers and sisters and friends, is by faith alone. But true faith in Christ is never alone without any manifestation of works. Your works will back it up. But your works are not going to earn any of your standing in your salvation. James even in the same next verse says, in verse 26, chapter 2 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In other words, James is trying to prevent us just saying that we have faith. But faith is what saves. Works backs it up. What Rahab did for the two spies were extremely dangerous, as we can see, saving them in that manner. She acted with boldness and courage. She risked her own life and her family's safety. She committed treason against her own people and her king. She countered ungodly culture. She was the only one who helped these two men realize that everybody else is trying to just catch them. Trying to resist. And she even created a lot of financial uncertainty for herself. Think about it. How is she going to provide for her family from now on? Now her prostitution business is done with forever from this point on. But now she knows what's more important. Her life and her soul. So how boldly do you live out your faith in Christ? From the world, from among unbelieving families and friends, in your workplace, in the school, how are you different in your thinking, your speaking, your attitude, and your look? Even your look. Maybe you're not in a situation as extreme as Rahab, like committing treason against your own city. But the question remains. So, what do we need to do? What we need to do is to think of the Lord in all things that we do in life. Right? Even though we're not in an extreme situation like Rahab did, but there are a lot of things that we can do to counter our culture. Here are some suggestions, some major things that we can do to live out our faith through actions. One is to think about taking initiative to actively serve in the church and to serve our friends and our neighbors and our family. To get out. Many of us don't have the motivation to get out. To get out to serve people. There are ways that we can do. We can drop off food and food at food bank. But there are little things that we can do too. They may seem insignificant to you, but they can make a difference. You can ask yourself this: how can I watch TV and play computer games with self-control that would honor the Lord? How can I spend quality time with my children to lead them in family worship, in prayer, and to read the Bible with them, and be faithful and content to take care of all the housework that I got to do, or housework I have to do, or take care of the children? How can you be faithful in setting up a godly environment at home? Things like that is very countercultural, you know. Remember, we ought to do all things in our lives by faith for the Lord's sake, for His glory. Paul says in Romans 14:23, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We've got to do it by faith, otherwise we sin. Now, very quickly, I want to just mention one thing. I know that we're running out of time. I have one more point to go, brief point, about Rahab's lie, okay? This is like the elephant in the room. A lot of people, when they do a Bible study coming to this chapter, they've been asking this question. I'm not going to be able to go deeply into it, but I will say a few things here. First and foremost, I would say that we need to strongly, wholeheartedly affirm the ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, word for word, okay? But I would have to admit, there are difficulties in understanding this particular situation with what Rahab is doing. Different commentators have different opinions about what's going on. One of them said that I think you find it very, very reasonable to say that Rahab basically has no moral compass at this point because she has been a pagan all her life. Lying is not a big deal to her, right? Which is very reasonable. So in other words, that lying is terrible. It's terrible. There are other ways to understanding this, but I don't want to spend all that time in talking about it. Because why? Because that's not the main point of the passage here. That's not the main point of what the author is trying to tell you about Rahab. The author here is trying to tell you about the faith, the genuine, true faith of Rahab. Faith that God honors. He honors genuine faith in truth. But at the same time, God is also, in this passage, shows us that God is just and righteous. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say for now. If you want to have a further discussion about this, I'd be happy to. This is going to be a fabulous discussion for this afternoon for our EM Fellowship. So this is an advertisement here. So come to our EM Fellowship at 2 o'clock. You have the information in your bulletin there. Last point, living by faith through promise. Back to the story here. Rahab protected these two spies because she wants safety and protection and deliverance because of her uncertainty of life. And because of her faith, Rahab received a sign of saving promise, which is the hanging of the scarlet cord. So what about the scarlet cord, right? The scarlet cord is, number one, very distinguishable. You can see it from a distance. And number two, the red colors relates to what? It relates to how the Israelites were saved previously in the Passover, in the Exodus. God delivered his people from the bondage of slavery. What we need to get for us today is that the Passover lamb points forward to the final accomplishment of salvation done by Jesus dying on the cross as a substitutionary atonement of our sin. For those who alone trust in God's saving promise. 3 days, Jesus was buried, covered under a grave. And for the sake of providing safety and protection from God's wrathful judgment of sin, Jesus took on God's wrath by himself. And this punishment of sin is accepted. And final deliverance came when Jesus, the Lamb of God, is raised after 3 days from the dead. So what does living faith do? Do you believe that? Living faith starts with believing that Jesus took your sin away. Living faith trusts in the saving promise God had made in Jesus Christ. We all are to repent and believe in this promise and also to live out this promise. We are called to do that. That's first and foremost. And no one sinners deserve this promise of God more than other people. In fact, if it is those who know and acknowledge the fact that they are undeserving, they are the ones who cling to this promise by faith, to live out this promise by faith. Are you that one? Are you the one who cling to this promise? Do you believe it? Rahab is the most undeserving person in this story. According to Jewish custom, I explained already, she's an unclean person. But she's also a Canaanite, a woman. And she's even poor in status. She lived inside a city wall. Only a peasant would be doing that. But she truly believes God's saving promise. And she chooses to claim God's saving promise by her actions. Living by faith, not by works. Not earning grace, but responding by faith. Responding to grace by faith. She claimed the sign and promise of salvation God had given her, the scarlet cord. And she lived by it. And she was obedient to claim and to live out God's promise to her. And she was saved and delivered. And flip to chapter 6, you'll see it. Look, Rahab ended up even becoming a significant means for God to bring salvation to the entire world. Not only because of what she did, delivered God's people through Jericho, but she also became the ancestor of King David at first for the Jews, which is a typological king that points forward to Jesus. And she even foreshadows the ingrafting of the Gentiles in the New Testament. She's a Gentile, remember. This is radical in the Old Testament that bringing a Gentile into the covenant community. Question is, are you prepared to claim and live out God's promise in your life? Here's a story, a short story to illustrate. A gentleman went to a poor lady's home to help her because she applied for poverty relief. And he saw something on the wall that attracted his attention. It was a piece of paper that was put inside like a cheap frame hanging on the wall. And he asked her, "What is that on the wall?" She replied, "Well, I don't know what it is. It's just a piece of paper that my uncle gave it to me long time ago. So I just kept it there. I don't read. I don't have high education. He gave it to me. It looks like it's important, so I just framed it." And he exclaimed, "Do you see what it is?" "No, I don't understand it." "Well," the guy said, "it's a bank check. Look, there's a name of the bank, and it says, 'Pay to Jenny Johnson,' the sum of $50,000. And there's your uncle's name at the bottom of it." "What?" she said. "Did he intend me to have that money, and I have been living in poverty this whole time?" Don't be like this woman when it comes to knowing your faith and living out your faith. We have got to cash in to claim the wonderful, lasting, saving promise God has given us so that we may have certainty now, so that we may have assurance of His eternal provision now. While we're living in a world that's filled with uncertainty, like the coronavirus, geopolitical turbulences that we're having, the war, rumor of war, personal crisis, God is still pleased to give us certainty of hope through eternal saving promise brought by Jesus' work on the cross. Let us live out our faith through means, through trusting Him, through our actions and promise, and through His promise. Let us be strong and courageous in the Lord while living in our culture, in our society, in whatever situation that we are in, as we march toward the promised land of heaven. Let us be assured of this, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He, God, who begin a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, our God, we thank you so much for you have shown us your character, your faithful character in this story, that indeed you are able to save. You are merciful to save. You are the only and true God. And you are sovereign over all things. We come to you to ask you for our forgiveness, for our unbelief. Because in a lot of times when we are faced with uncertainty in life, we don't look to you. We don't come to you. But we find our own ways to find security. So Lord, we pray that you will speak to us, convict us in trusting your word and trusting your promise, and help us to live by faith. Help us to live out our faith. Help us to take actions, knowing that even the risks that we face, you will be with us because you are our provider and you are our protector. Thank you for the gospel promise that you have given us, that you have given us the best gift of life. Help us to find assurance in it. Help us to find, to be not shaken by what we experience, but continue to be assured of your grace. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.